If you travel very far in fundamental circles, you will find people that you've known or heard of pop up on a regular basis. And that's a wonderful thing. You can travel this worldwide. You can travel the nationwide and still have people that you've known, you've heard of. And I tell you what, when we get to heaven, we'll never be separated again, and I'm looking forward to that time. But there are several people. Again, Dr. Comfort, I remember him coming out to Arizona, back to my church, under Dr. David Bushy, my training pastor. And that was the first time I met Dr. Comfort. And when he preached, I knew that he was the man that I was going to send my kids to if they were looking for a Bible education. It's been that way now for a long time. We trust with the Lord's help to be able to send more students his way as we go. He has the heart of the Lord. He has the mind of the local church. And I'm very, very thankful for him and the work that the Lord has used him for here. I can say that because he's not here, so don't tell him I said so. But there are a lot of people here, again, that I've come to know and over the years, Doc Scoble specifically. Listen, when I met him first, he didn't have any gray hair. What did you young people do to him? Dr. Scoble, it's been a long time, hasn't it? Back at Marquette Manor Baptist Church under Wayne Van Gelderen. It's been a long time. Listen, the Lord's good, young people. If you will serve Him, you will seek His face. The Lord is good. You may not be faithful, but He is. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord for the opportunities that we've had. If you want to hear some stories about some of your staff members, if you want to know anything about Ms. Geisinger, you come see me. She was one of my young people. And I've got some stories, $5 a piece. No, I love Kelly. She's a wonderful young lady. By the way, thank you to two students of Ambassador. One of my church members was up in this area, I guess, attending his boy's rodeo. His car ran out of gas. Two of you young men that apparently work at Chick-fil-A, at least you had Chick-fil-A shirts on, stopped and brought him to the gas station, got him gas, put it in his car, and called him in the evening to make sure that he'd gotten home all right. Thank you for that. He came up to me absolutely thrilled Sunday night. I left the service Sunday night and drove up here. And he said, Pastor, he said, you tell those two young men thank you for me, and you let the college know I appreciate the caliber of those young men. And testimony goes a long way. And you young men, I'd like to see you afterward just to say thank you. I appreciate what you've done, and you keep doing what's right. Well, I've only got so much time, so take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13, if you would. Numbers chapter 13. I want to deal with this morning the topic of how human reasoning can derail you from the will of God. How human reasoning can derail you from the will of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to stand before these young people. Oh, dear God, I ask that you would help me to do better than I know how to do. Holy Spirit of God, that you would do that which I cannot do here this morning. As I stand behind this pulpit, I ask that they might see the face of Christ. Lord, that this opportunity might be used to be an encouragement, a challenge, a blessing to the young people here as they seek to do that which is right. But let them be aware of the frailty of human flesh. Help us now, we pray in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I speak on this message about human reasoning derailing you from the will of God, I don't want to talk about finding God's will for your life. We deal with that on a regular basis, and we ought to. But I want to deal specifically with this idea of being derailed from the will of God. After you know the will of God, young people, do it. It's as simple as that. My wife, Kathy, when she got saved, nobody told her any better. If the Bible said to do something, she did it. That was her rule. And the Lord has watched over her, and I'm thankful that He gave her to me. But if we could learn to move upon the will of God, we would see the Lord doing more things in our lives and using us as vessels for His honor, for His glory. In the book of Acts chapter 10, the Bible talks about Peter as he comes now underneath this trance, and this veil is let down from the heavens three times, and he is told to rise and eat. Of course, his argument is, Lord, I have never touched anything unclean. And the Lord said, what I've clean, call thou not unclean. After that particular time it occurred, there were men that came to his door. They were sent by God to get Peter, to bring him back, to bring the gospel to the Gentile nation. As he was finished with this trance, the Bible records where the Lord said to him, "Go with them, doubting nothing." You know what that means? That means that he knew what God's will was for his life at that time, and he was just supposed to do it. No more questions, no more investigations. Go thou, doubting nothing. As we look at Numbers chapter 13, I'm concerned this morning with the mission of the spies. How many messages have we heard about these spies that went in and spied out the land for these 40 days? Well, I want to look at a different avenue, a different vantage point, a facet of these spies, if I may, this morning. I want you to see Roman numeral 1, the mission of the spies. In verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." May I point out this morning that as we look at the origin of the mission, first off, it began with a resolution of the people. You say, no, it didn't. It says right there that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Send thou men." Well, young people, learn to search out the Scriptures. Learn to read every account of the particular story that you're looking at. Turn with me quickly, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1, just a couple pages to the right. Deuteronomy chapter 1, there in verse 22, the Bible says, "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land that the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God." You see what happened? It is recorded here in the book of Numbers that it began with the resolution of the people, and Moses agreed. These people came at the commandment of God and said, "Listen, what we'd like to do is to search out the land." Their resolution went to Moses. Moses went to God, and God said, "All right, let them go." I believe this is a good illustration of the permissive and the perfect will of God. God said, "Go." Young people, is it any more clear than that? When you know the will of God, move upon it. Now, before you know the will of God, search the issue out. Find out, make sure that that is the direction the Lord wants you to go. But when you know, move. These people began with a resolution to go into the land. I want you to see first off here, as we deal with the origin of the mission, flawed reasoning. They were gathering information for their own needs. Now let it settle in. They were gathering information for their own need. God knew all about Canaan land. He had prepared it for the people of Israel. But yet they determined in their hearts that they must find information for their own needs. It was a flawed reasoning. Because human reasoning always derails people from the will of God. All right, that's the origin of the mission. Let me look at B, the men who were sent. There in verse 4, it says, "And these were their names." And of course, they're listed all the way through to the end of verse 15. Verse 16, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." I want you to see the men who were sent out. My, they seem to be the best men for the task. 12 of the choicest men. They were physically fit. I would imagine all of them were ready for the task. They were all intelligent. They had training. They were the best that Israel could put out. They were tactful. It would take tact to work, to live and move into an enemy territory and to be able to move around and not be identified. They seemed to be the best for the task. but I would have you see that they were flawed in their qualities. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us only two of them were men of faith. You see, men looked at the outward appearance and they said, this is them. This is the best we've got to offer, God. Didn't bother asking God. They checked themselves. And human reasoning now begins to drive a wedge between what God had asked them to do and what they were willing to do. Only two were men of faith. You know, the people depended upon 12 limited minds instead of the limitless power of God. What a flawed advantage. 12 men. You know, you can take the 12 most godly men you know and pit them against God. And I wouldn't give a snap of a finger for them. The men were sent out. They seemed to be best for the task, but they were flawed in their qualities. I would have you see the data to collect. Information needed to make an informed decision? About what? God had said, go. And yet they were going to gather information, data, to help them better decide what they were going to do. God said, go. And yet they took it upon themselves to gather more information. Was God's word not good enough? Apparently it was not. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Look over chapter 6. Verse 3 and 4. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have to establish my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. How simple is this? God had given to them, back in the beginning, this was the generation that would now die in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. God had told them over and over and over again that I brought you up out of Egypt to give you this land. Now go and possess it. And yet they had data to collect. Deuteronomy 9, verse 23 says simply, they believed him not. Human reasoning can derail you from the will of God. You know, sometimes what God asks you to do doesn't make much sense. I think of Gideon. Do you realize that the odds for Gideon when he assembled his army, 32,000 men, compared to the 135,000 Midianites that he was going up against, do you realize that the odds were 1-4? That was the best Gideon had. 32,000 men. God said, too many. I know my people. They'll take credit for what I'll do. Tell them to go home if they're afraid. Tell them to go home if they've got other issues, if they've got things they need to take care of at home. And how disheartened old Gideon's heart must have been when out of 32,000, 22,000 men turned around and walked home. He's sitting there now with 10,000. Lord, are you sure about this? The odds at that point now were 13-1. God said, I know my people. They'll take credit for what I'm going to do. Here's what I want you to do. March them around the wilderness. Get them good and thirsty. Get them down there by the brook. Give them a drink. The ones that get down and they just abandon their weapons and just go for the water, send them home. The ones that have the mind about them to fight and they are watching the enemy and they keep one hand on the sword and they bring the water up to their mouth, save those. Can you see as he walked down that water bank? Go, 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 stay. Go, 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 stay. Go, 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 go. When he was done, 300 men remained. Oh, Lord, you made a mistake. Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to do? The odds were 450-1. A challenge for God? I don't think so. And we see the victory in Gideon's life. You see, when we know what God's will is, it is not our right to gather information. It is not our place to begin to seek out for ourselves things that we believe we need. Before that point, search it diligently. But when you know God's will, move upon it. The exploration of the promised land simply led to discovery of difficulties. Things they didn't even know were wrong with Canaan. Now they're starting to log them in their book. Did you see that? Man, look at the size of that thing. Look at, oh man, write that down too. Okay. They came back with a book. Don't you think these men talked about these things at nighttime when they gathered around a campfire? That exploration of the promised land led to discovery of difficulties. But I'd have you see Roman numeral 2 this morning, the search and the report. The search is found for us here in verse 21. The Bible says, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Hyman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. I want you to see the search. And I want you to see the flawed trust of the search. Do you realize that these men went 40 days without the leading of God? Back in the camp of Israel, there was the pillar of fire and of cloud. But for 40 days, they walked in their own strength. Young people, I would encourage you never to walk in your own strength, though you will find times when you have done so. They went without the clear leading of God, and God's presence stayed at the camp. God protected them, though, in His mercy. I believe He did so for the sake of the two faithful. For 40 days, the people waited in anticipation. By the way, it was time enough to allow the rumors and the doubts to grow in the camp of Israel. Don't you know that Satan had a heyday with the people of Israel? As they sat and waited day after day for their return, what do you think they'll find? I don't know, but man, you've heard, you've seen the armies that have come through there. You've seen the stories. Travelers have come and they've given us reports on what's in Canaan land. For 40 days, the people were left to wonder in their own imagination. And young people, your own imagination, left to itself, will conjure up some pretty ugly details. It was a heyday for Satan. 40 days they went to search out the land. May I point out this morning that they had flawed information? They were to bring back an intelligent report. Do you realize the area that they were covering was too large to cover sufficiently in 40 days? The 40 days really did nothing for them except fuel their faithlessness. Do you realize how stealthily you must move into a land and not be identified? These were Hebrews. They were identified as Hebrews. They acted as Hebrews. They worked as Hebrews. They moved as Hebrews. And yet, they were supposed to cover the land and not be identified, not be captured? 40 days was not long enough.
oh, 40 days sounded good on the outside. That's a good amount of time. Gather everything that you can gather. They didn't have sufficient time to do a good job.
There was flawed information. They were to live in the land and report with authority.
They couldn't live in the land and report with authority in 40 days.
But may I remind you, it was their idea. I want you to see the report. There in verse 26 through 29. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea, by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. I want you to see this report. They brought back with them a cluster of grapes. They brought back a visual account of the land. My sister years ago got to go to the Holy Land when she was just a teenager. It was one of those things where you can do this now or probably never get to do it. And I'll never forget, she brought back a lot of little souvenirs cut out of olive wood, which they use there in the Holy Land. But the one piece that she brought back, and she still has today sitting there in her home in Ringgold, Georgia, it's a carved statue or pictures of two men bearing the grapes of Eshcol on their shoulders. They're huge! They were so large, they had to carry them between two men. They brought back with them these grapes, pomegranates, and figs. I'm glad for fig trees. Where would we be without fig Newtons? Ah, they brought back the fruit of the land. And here's a strange thing. The visual report verified to the testimony of God. Isn't that what he said? It's a land that flows with milk and honey. The riches that I have stored up for you, they're yours to move in and take. Everything that they brought back visually said God's right. But yet I would have you hear the verbal report this morning. Their verbal report was discouraging and carnal. May I say to you this morning that a statement may be true as to the matter of fact, yet false and evil in its influence? Let me say that again. A statement may be true as to matter of fact, yet false and evil in its influence. Young people, there are times when it's good for you to keep your mouth shut. Because unless what you say is encouraging, is God-honoring, though you state the truth, it is better you not state it at all. I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the foolishness that goes on around us. Their verbal account was discouraging and carnal. But I'd have you see the conflicting counsels this morning. There in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see the conflicting counsel? The report of the majority versus the minority.
This is classic.
May I remind you this morning that the majority is not a trustworthy criteria of truth and right? In my church, since I've been a senior pastor from Kansas now here to South Carolina, I have asked the Lord for unanimous moves across the board when we go forward. Pastors tell me I'm nuts. We don't get unanimous votes in churches, in Baptist churches. Want to bet? We do. But the majorities are not trustworthy criteria of truth and right. When everyone seems to be going one way and a couple voice their opinion, it would be wise of you to listen, hear what they have to say. To judge by circumstances is foolish and sinful. That's what they were judging by. They had gone and seen for themselves. Let me tell you exactly what I saw. This is where I think we need to be. Don't go. And Caleb said, man, what are you doing? God said, go. This, we know God's will in this thing. He said, go. And he said, and we've gone, and all we've done is discouraged ourselves. He said, I'm telling you, God is still Jehovah. He can still move us forward. This is our chance. Let's go. And they did not. To judge by circumstances is foolish and sinful. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. What is faith? Faith is simply a choice to depend upon the reality of God's Word. That's it. What God has said is true. How did you get saved? God's Word said you're lost and on your way to hell. God's Word said that Jesus Christ died for you, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for sinners. Then the Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life. So you've got to receive Him as Savior. You know how you got saved? By depending, making a choice to depend upon the reality of God's Word. God said, you're lost. I died for your sin. I died for you. You must receive Me as your Savior. Does anyone come to Christ any other way? A choice to believe in the reality of God's Word. Do you realize that faith among the Hebrew people was inspired by the promises to Israel? God had made wonderful promises to this people. Faith was also inspired by past victories of Israel. This was the same group that saw the Red Sea open up and they walked through it. This is the same group that saw the plagues come upon Israel, upon Egypt, spared Israel. What more do they want? Faith should have been inspired by the past victories, but faith also was inspired by the presence of God with Israel. He's right there. The very presence of Almighty God is in the camp. May I remind you this morning that our faith should be inspired by these same areas? Do you not hold in your hands and in your laps today the very promises of God? What does that mean to you? Does that mean that when God shows me His will, I question it? And I don't move forward until I'm satisfied? No. Your faith should be inspired by past victories. I hope you young people have seen God move in your life already. If you've not, if you follow Him, you will. I regularly go over with my children what God has done on our behalf. Why do you do that? Because I want them to know that the God that I serve is a God of the impossible. I have stories that I can't get through without weeping because of what God has done. Faith should also be inspired by the very presence of God in your heart. Is He not the same God that removed Israel from Egypt? Is He not the same God that promised and gave to Abraham what He said He would? Oh, everyone in this room would say, well, amen, yes. Then let's live like it. When you know God's will, move upon it. Listen, Israel should have made ready for war, not an information, intelligence, reconnaissance mission. Instead, a rebellion arose and an opportunity to return to Egypt. Read it yourself in the next story. I started this morning in the book of Acts with Peter. I'm going to return there in the book of Acts. Cornelius, a lost man. Oh my, he was religious. He was intent on finding God. And God in His mercy said, I'm going to show you my face. Send now and find Peter. Here's the directions. He will come back and he will tell you what you've been asking, what you've been pleading for. Peter was told, go, nothing doubting. Let me tell you what Cornelius did. The Bible tells us in verse 24 of chapter 10 that Cornelius called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Why? Because Cornelius knew that God would bring to him Peter, who would relate to them eternal life. And this man, in his state that he was in right now, prepared his house because God had promised to send His messenger. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Cornelius. What a man! He knew the will of God and prepared for it. What of the will of God? Most of you are here because you are interested in doing God's will. But let me exhort you to be weary of human reasoning. The will of God? All right. What human reasoning keeps you from doing God's will? Family? Possessions? Finances? I cannot come to the banquet. Don't bother me now. I've married a wife. I've bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. I cannot come to the banquet. I cannot come. Uh-huh. You can't do the will of God because why? What human reasoning is sidetracking you? Let me give you one illustration and I'll close. When I was preparing for the ministry, in fact, I was going to be a policeman. God sent a man to Arizona to bring me to Bob Jones University. I went for a year and a half as a pre-law major until the Lord got my heart. Young people, I did not begin reading God's Word until I was in Bible college. I'm sorry. But this is where I was. God in His mercy brought me from that. But after He got my heart, He began to turn my heart toward ministry. And little by little, I began to see the need of soul winning. Was involved in extension, was involved in ministry. There wasn't a weekend went by that I wasn't out on the street corners, knocking on doors. As I neared the end of my education, my finances got low. I knew the Lord had called me to preach. I knew the Lord had called me to prepare for that ministry. I got a call from the finance department at the university. I went in and sat down in front of Mr. Baker. He's still there today. He said, Phil, he said, we can't let you come back. He said, you owe too much money. I said, well, I know I do. I said, but can I finish? He said, you can. He said, we have a policy at school. He said, you can't finish. And I looked across the desk at Mr. Baker and I said, Mr. Baker, I said, I'm sorry, but I know myself. I said, if I leave, I said, I won't be back. I said, if you'll let me stay, I promise you, on the name of Lovell, I will pay back every cent that I owe the school. Mr. Baker sat back in his chair. A smile came to his face. He said, deal.
I stayed my senior year and I finished up. I got more training. I got more on track. I got to know the Lord better. The Lord prepared a wife for me. And I left the school with a debt. The Lord allowed us to pay it off within 6 months of being out of school. Now, it took work. Oh, we worked to get that because I wasn't about to let my family name go down the tubes. I have returned several times to the university, and every time I go back, I stop into Mr. Baker's office and thank him. I hadn't been there for 6 years or so after I graduated, and I went in to see him, and I walked in, and as custom is, as you enter a room, you say, "Mr. Baker, Phil Lovell." And before I could get the Phil Lovell out, he looked at me and he said, "Phil Lovell, how you doing?" Young people, if you know God's will, don't let human reasoning derail it. There are 1,000 reasons to not do what God has told you to do. And if you're not careful, someone will come alongside of you and they'll say to you, "Well, doesn't this make good sense?" My brother and sister in Christ, what makes good sense is that you, as a servant of God, who have God's will, do it. Prepare. Do what God has called you to do now. But be aware that Satan will seek to derail you if you're doing God's will. Learn from these men. Do not make the flawed decisions that they've made.